the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Radio.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Tuesday morning. We're so glad to have you with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Damian Collado. Hey, guys.
Hola. Buenos dias. I'm in a Spanish mood today.
Really?
Oh, well, I could be Italian if you want.
Ciao. Okay. You getting ready for Cinco de Mayo? May's around the corner.
Hey, I'm ready for that any day. It doesn't have to be Cinco de Mayo. You know, today's 26.
Golly.
Yeah.
Okay.
27 de mayo. Hey.
There you go.
How am I doing,
it
Gabby?
It is April, but you know.
No. It's 26. 27 is 27.
Okay.
26.
It's the 26.
Yeah.
It's of April.
He's the 27th.
Oh, seis. I'm a day ahead. I'm sorry.
Look at you. Always on the ball.
That's okay.
That's okay.
Let's pray this morning.
Please.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Enable us, we pray, Almighty God, to proclaim the power of the risen Lord, that we who have received the pledge of his gift may come to possess all that he gives when it is fully revealed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady of Good Counsel, pray for us.
Pray for us. We have some great guests joining us today. Kitty Cleveland starts us off. She's a Catholic singer and songwriter, and she's going to talk about the upcoming May crowning at Our Lady of Hope in Mississippi. This is such a beautiful location. I know so many people are excited about this, so Kitty's going to give us details on that. Janet Miranda joins us to talk about her book, Everything You Need to Know About Abortion for Teens. This is a book full of resources, questions, and teen-friendly. So Janet will give us details on that. Dr. David Whitten joins us. He's a professor of theology over at Franciscan Missionaries of Our Lady University in Baton Rouge. And today he's going to continue our discussion on the Easter season. So we've been talking about the Easter season with different guests. So I'm looking forward to hearing Dr. Whitten's take on this. And Anthony Ryan joins us. He's with Ignatius Press. And he's going to talk about the book, Padre Pio, Stories and Memories of My Mentor and Friend. So that'll be a great interview, I think, Damian, to learn more about Padre Pio.
Oh, yes.
I wonder if the author was his friend.
I've read the book. My wife is reading it now. It is a great book.
Wow.
Some good insight. So I recommend it to anyone who wants to learn more about Padre Pio who is a Padre Pio fan like me.
There's lots of fans.
Yeah. You're going to be a fan of the weather. I could tell you all that.
All right.
Yes. It should be very nice today. Clouds are going to be moving out and plenty of sunshine now through Friday. The forecast does say a 15% chance of rain today, but that looks like it's going to be north of our listening audience, so we shouldn't even have to worry about the wet stuff. High is going to be close to 78, low 62, breezy, winds out of the north, 5 to 10, so nice and cool. Great news, as I said, Friday, now through Friday, plum beautiful. That's going to be my forecast.
Plum
highs,
beautiful.
Highs in the low 80s, and the lows are going to be in the low 70s. Currently, temperatures are all in the 60s with the high in New Orleans and Bay St. Louis, where it's 69. And then the cool spot, 65 degrees in Baton Rouge. That's your forecast and your temperatures. And make plans accordingly because it's just going to be great. I'm going to finish up any and all yard work in the next day or two. That's my goal.
Like
how about
fun.
Y'all?
We're pretty much all our pretty little flowers are now filling out.
Planted. And,
looking good.
Easter lilies are looking beautiful.
Yes, they are.
Okay, well, don't go away. We have the gospel reflection coming your way. And also, we'll be chatting with Miss Kitty Cleveland right here on Wake Up.
Good Tuesday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Today's gospel continues Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. In order to convey the subtlety of Jesus' meaning, John uses the Greek word pneuma, which can mean either wind or spirit. Well, what then is Jesus' point? Just as the wind eludes human control, so does the Holy Spirit. Everyone born again from above in baptism grows in the new divine life to the degree that they experience and surrender to the free and gracious work of the Holy Spirit mysteriously operating within them. Earlier, Nicodemus used the plural we to refer to himself and his companions. Now Jesus employs the plural we to refer to himself and the Father. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Because Jesus came down from heaven as the Word made flesh, he can speak authoritatively of the Father and the heavenly realities of which ordinary things like natural birth are models and figures. Then Jesus uses a biblical figure to explain how he will reveal the Father and bring about eternal healing. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The verb lifted up, hiposo, has a twofold meaning. It can mean lift up in a literal sense, as when Jesus was physically lifted up from the ground on the cross. However, it can also mean lifted up in the sense of exalted. Jesus, of course, will be lifted up in both meanings. He will be lifted up ignominiously from the ground on the cross, while at the same time, he will be simultaneously exalted beyond measure as he preeminently reveals God's love and brings about our redemption. Then he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The crucifixion shows us the ultimate effect of human sin and the amazing, incomprehensible God has for sinners. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker and Jimmy Sagers, for today's gospel and reflection. It's 11 past the hour on Wake Up. Joining us now is Kitty Cleveland. She is a Catholic singer and songwriter, and today she's going to join us to tell us all about the upcoming May crowning and procession at Our Lady of Hope in Mississippi. Good morning, Kitty.
Hey, good morning, Gabby. So great to be with you.
Great to have you with us today. I hope we're not interrupting your live rosary that you usually do around this hour.
Yes, we just wrapped it up, and I was just telling them about the beautiful event that's taking place. So I'm excited to share about that with all of our listeners this morning. So this Sunday in Chattawa, Mississippi, used to be Our Lady of the Pines for like 100 years, and now it's Our Lady, or St. Mary of the Pines. Now it's Our Lady of Hope. And this retreat center has been purchased by a nonprofit, and they host extraordinary, wonderful events for the family. So this is their first annual May crowning. It's this Sunday. It is free, and they are having, they're going to have rosary, mass, a procession to Our Lady, They're providing roses. You can bring your own flowers also if you want, but they will be providing roses, rose crowns for the little girls, and then a crowning of Mary outside. It's going to be a gorgeous day, and the children who have just made their first communion are welcome to wear their dresses and little suits that they wore to their first communion. And it will be followed by lunch, a free lunch for the whole family. So I just want to encourage people to go check out the website. And it's not just every month they have a free family day where families are welcome to come. The beautiful grounds, historic grounds of this retreat center in Chattanooga, Mississippi. It's right off the Osaka exit when you're on I-55 and cross into Mississippi. It's that first exit off to the right. And let's see. So if you go, let me give you the website. If people would like to go, it is Our Lady of Hope MS for Mississippi MS.com. Our Lady of Hope MS.com. And you can just click on the registration link. That's just so they can get a head count for the lunch and let them know how many adults and children to expect. And you can also see there the calendar of upcoming events that they have as well, including retreats. In fact, I just did a retreat there with Father Anthony Odeong. Father Mark Beard is there all the time. He'll be the main celebrant for Mass. It starts at 10:30, by the way, with the Rosary Mass at 11, followed by the procession and then lunch.
Wow. Okay, so this Sunday, do you have to RSVP for the lunch for a head count?
Yes, that's why we ask people to go to the website, OurLadyOfHopeMS.com, and you'll see there is a registration link at the top. Just click on registration. It'll show you all of the upcoming events. Just click on the one for the family day on May 1st, and there you can put your name and how many people you'll be bringing with you.
Wow, I love this. Of course, you'll be singing as well. So that'll be a beautiful add-on to the May crowning and procession and family lunch. Kitty Cleveland, singer and songwriter, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Gabby. God bless you.
All right, definitely. Definitely check this out. I posted the website in the comment section for today's Facebook Live video. Janet Morana joins us when we come back from the break. She's going to talk about her book, Everything You Need to Know About Abortion for Teens. So this will definitely be an interesting topic with Janet. It's 15 past the hour on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 26th. Today we celebrate St. Pedro de San Jose Betancur. Today's saint used to ring a bell as he walked through the wealthy parts of Antigua, Guatemala, begging alms for the poor and urging repentance. That same bell was rung almost 350 years later during his canonization ceremony. Pope John Paul II presided at the ceremony for Pedro de San Jose Betancur, Central America's first saint, in July 2002. An estimated 500,000 Guatemalans were present. Pedro was born in the Canary Islands around 1619. As a young man, he traveled to Central America, arriving in Guatemala City in 1651, eager to spread the gospel. Though he longed to be a priest, he lacked the necessary intellectual skills. He became a secular Franciscan and devoted himself to prayer and works of charity. He opened a hospital for the sick poor, a shelter for the homeless, and a school for the poor. Pedro attracted followers who in time became part of two new religious congregations, the Brothers and Sisters of Bethlehem. He died of pneumonia at age 41 and is buried in his beloved Guatemala. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It's 19 minutes past the hour on Wake Up. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Damian Collado. And if you want to learn more about events happening in our listening area, you can go to our website at ccradio.live. Click on the events tab. You can also send us an event for free. It doesn't matter how many events you send us. We can post it on our website. You can also go to ccradio.live and just click on submit your event. Everything is on there. And you can also listen to Wake Up back. So if you missed the morning show in the morning, you can always go to Wake Up on our Podbean on the front page of our homepage at ccradio.live and tune in through there. And of course, you can watch us on Facebook. So thank you to all those who are joining us this morning. So we are trying to get Janet Morana, but I think that in the meantime, we're going to take it over to Dr. David Whitten. He's a professor of theology over at Franciscan Missionaries of Our Lady University in Baton Rouge. And Alicia and Damian, you guys are there with him in our Baton Rouge studio.
Yes, we are.
We're glad you're here, Dr.
Whitten. We were just chit-chatting during the break, catching up on things.
We were. And we were talking about Easter and how Easter was and is, because Easter isn't over, right?
Easter's not over, and we're Easter people, right? In some sense, it should never be over, that sense of hope and joy that comes from the resurrection. So it's a wonderful time of the year.
It is. Let's talk about, so we have Easter Sunday, right? Mm-hmm. Or the Triduum, and then we have the octave.
Right.
And then we have, it's not even over after the octave, right? It just keeps on going for 50 days.
It keeps on going 50 days until Pentecost, right? It's one of the beautiful things about the liturgical year is it really takes us through all of salvation history. Right, from Advent with the need for salvation and Christ coming to bring light into the world, and then the Epiphany, and then that period of Lent, all the way up to the cross, and then Easter, and then we get the revelation of, in some sense, of the Holy Spirit through Pentecost, mm-hmm. and then immediately, right, because now we finally met all three persons of the Trinity, we have Trinity Sunday, and then we get this revelation of the Eucharist and the Feast of Corpus Christi, and then back to ordinary time again. So it really walks us through the whole year of salvation history, and that's one of the real beauties of the liturgical calendar.
Yes. Yeah, let's talk about, we hear that a lot in Catholic circles about being Easter people. Talk about that. What exactly does it mean to be Easter people?
I mean, that's part of, I think, the liturgical calendar really helps us think through that, mm-hmm. right? That, the incarnation, it's not just, you don't get to Easter without Good Friday, of course.
Right.
But it's about that genuine hope. So, there's a young man who just had who died a couple weeks ago, 21-year-old,
mm-hmm.
And
yes.
One of my students was his pallbearer at the funeral, and we were just sort of talking about that,
mm-hmm.
That it's, there's a death there, but yet as Christians we have this genuine hope because we're, Christ is that firstborn. In the sense he's the first resurrected, that we all then, we're baptized into that resurrection and participate in. So even from the moment we enter the church through baptism, symbolism of being immersed and being brought back up is a resurrection sign. And so from the very beginning, right, we, as Christians, we're truly resurrected people. I mean, that's mm-hmm. the new life that we get through baptism and then as we enter into the church. So death doesn't have the last word.
Mm-hmm.
This is something when I talk to my students about the question of suffering, I tell them that the question about why we suffer is probably the wrong question. That the right question is more, what has God done in response to our suffering? And that is actually both the cross and the resurrection. Right? It's mm-hmm. it's a God who doesn't keep suffering at arm's length, but actually who enters into it with us, and then kills it. He kills mm-hmm. death, right? Death on the cross. One of my friends has this really wonderful image. She thinks of God with regard to death like a bug zapper. Like death tries to touch God, and all it does is just fall off like a bug zapper.
Uh-huh.
And that's really what we believe, that death and suffering don't have the last word, that the resurrection gives us hope that there's more to it than that, and that God is, as it says in Scripture, will make all things new. And so I think keeping that in mind, even in the midst of the difficulties, goodness gracious, all the loss that we've had with the last couple mm-hmm. years with the pandemic,
right.
But we're resurrection people, we're Easter people from the moment we enter into the church. So we have a different hope, a different kind of message that we bring to people.
I love the that image ever, the thought of, I heard someone say years ago about, we don't have Easter without Good Friday.
Right.
So we have that suffering to have the...
Right. And it's not meaningless suffering, mm-hmm. right? It's, it's suffering that does something for us. I think when I talk to my students, I think we have to be careful about saying suffering generally has intrinsic meaning to it, because yes. God doesn't need negative things to make good things happen. Mm-hmm. But that's different than saying I can make something good come from this, right? Offering up a suffering yeah. by your own will, mm-hmm. As for instance, John Paul has talked about. And so in some sense, right, there's this cross, and it's just violent, and it's lonely, mm-hmm. and it's brutal. And it's in that sense meaningless, except for Christ and God gives meaning to it in ways that then redeem all the rest of us. It's quite beautiful in that sense.
How do you explain to someone the purpose of suffering? Because I'm with you 100%. We if we can learn to find peace through suffering, which isn't easy, especially I mean, we're experiencing that through a lot of family members right now. But I also see them not willing to accept it. They're fighting it. And how do you get beyond that?
Yeah, I think there's...
And they pray a lot.
Sure.
But no, I'm not sure. I don't know where the prayers are going. You
right.
know what I'm getting at?
Yeah, they're... Well, the good news is they're going to God.
Mm-hmm. They are, but...
Yeah, no, but it may not feel like that
right.
sometimes, because it seems like the suffering persists. Mm-hmm. Right?
That's the point.
And it's funny, a friend of mine wrote a book called When Suffering Persists, so that's probably what was on my mind. So here's the way I think of it, is that suffering doesn't actually have intrinsic meaning to it. I mean, because you got to be very careful about that, mm-hmm. Saying, oh, this bad thing happened for some good reason, because there's some things, bad things that happen that there's no good reasons for,
yes. mm-hmm.
right? And so people can lose their faith because of that. Mm-hmm. I had a student who, when she was six, her dad died in a plane crash, mm-hmm. and some really well-intentioned person at the funeral said, oh, God just needed another angel up in heaven. And she thought, oh no, I need my dad.
Mm-hmm.
And why does God need my dad more than I do? So you kind of have to be careful to suggest that there was something meaningful or good about that. Because for that six-year-old girl, there was nothing meaningful mm-hmm. or good about that. And she lost her faith. And mm-hmm. so I had to spend time sort of working with her. So the answer
yes.
is the suffering has the meaning that you give to it.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't in some sense have a meaning intrinsic to it. But what you give to it, what you offer up to God, the example that you can set for others as you enter into it about that kind of peace, I think that's where it's the meaning we give to it that matters. And we can only really do that by being connected to God, who can help yeah. us redeem that and use that for good things.
I think that's the beauty of the saints.
Absolutely.
We can learn so much from them mm-hmm. and their right. suffering. You also got to be careful, and I was thinking of those who bring on suffering
right.
as a form of prayer or whatever the case may be, you got to be careful with that.
Right. I mean, right, because you can sort of go too extreme on this.
Exactly.
St. Francis is actually a good example of this.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of his life, he said, you know, I was really too hard on my body. And he sort of apologized to his body. His nickname for it was Brother Ass. So that tells you what he thought of his body. But,
yes.
but for a person who loved creation so much, as Francis mm-hmm. did, he didn't actually treat his body as well as he should have. And he realized in some sense that was probably not good.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's an example of somebody who suffered, but sometimes perhaps brought more onto himself than he actually necessarily needed to do.
Interesting.
So there's a fine line, I think, with that.
Yes.
So, I mean, the other thing with the suffering that our family members enter into is just, you know, really part of, as Christians, we're called then to respond and to walk with mm-hmm. them and accompany them in those moments, because suffering tends to be very lonely and isolating. People like they're going to catch it somehow. Well, the reality is we caught it like when Adam and Eve were born.
Right,
and it came around, right?
Right.
So we're all stuck
right.
with it one way or the other.
Yes.
As a pastor I used to know used to say, you're either in the coming out of a crisis, in the middle of a crisis, or about to go into a crisis.
Mm,
and that
right.
seems like the
yeah.
way life works.
Oh, gosh. Dr. David Whitten, always a pleasure to have us.
Thank you with for having you, me.
With us, professor of theology at Franciscan Missionaries of Our Lady University, or FRANU, here in Baton Rouge. Let our listeners know where they can find out more about the theology program and FRANU.
Sure. FRANU.edu/theology. Okay. We have classes that anybody can come take. We've even had conversations here about
this. We have. David and I are going to sign up, right?
Yeah, well, you should come sit in one of our classes one time and then see if you want to give you a little taste and then see if you want some more.
That would be wonderful.
I like that idea.
Love it. Me too.
Sounds like fun.
Me too. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Stick around. Janet Morana will join us to talk about her book, Everything You Need to Know About Abortion for Teens. It is 1:30 on Wake Up. Stick around for more.
This is Life News Radio. I'm Jim Anderson. A week after threatening LifeNews.com, Twitter has been sold. Life News, affiliated with this newscast, was threatened with a permanent ban for covering D.C. abortions with, some have argued, greater discretion than Twitter allowed for the war in Ukraine. Industrialist Elon Musk is so entranced with creating a place for free speech, democracy, and debating the future of humanity that he is encouraging even his opponents to stay around to do their best. A Michigan Red Rose rescue happened Saturday, again with participants engaging in civil disobedience inside abortion clinics. Before police came, before arrests were made, participants say abortion personnel treated them with savage violence. This is Life News Radio. Persecution around the world has manifested itself through the centuries, but it is worse today than ever before. Aid to the Church in Need and its donors have been there to help since 1947, never abandoning the church or her most vulnerable children. Will you stand up for your faith and accompany our brothers and sisters on their spiritual journey? Visit churchinneed.org. In other stories, the state of Montana says what was to be a temporary restraining order has for 9 years now protected abusers and not their victims. A court document shows Planned Parenthood, a mandatory reporter, concealing for weeks the statutory rape of a 16-year-old. And Vicki Thorne was a pioneer in post-abortion recovery and healing retreats with Rachel's Vineyard. A week after her death, Pope Francis is renewing calls for his special Missionaries of Mercy priests to help women find forgiveness, hope, and healing in Christ. For pro-life headlines delivered to your email address daily, sign up at lifenews.com. This has been Life News Radio.
It is 1:35 on Wake Up. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Damian Collado. Our next guest is Janet Morana. She is a pro-life advocate, and today she's going to talk about her book, Everything You Need to Know About Abortion for Teens. Good morning, Janet.
Good morning.
It's good to have you with us today. You know, this is a resource, I think, that can be very beneficial for young adults, especially those in the teenage years, because that's the first time I have ever heard of abortion. So tell us a little bit about your book, Everything You Need to Know.
Sure. Well, first of all, thank you for having me on. I really appreciate it. And the idea of this book actually came from the publisher, which is Tan Books, because I originally wrote another book called Recall Abortion, which, you know, was read quite well. It actually became a bestseller. And then they said to me, "Oh, Janet, there's a void. No one has written a book for teenagers, for young adults." So hence, this is how this book came about. So Everything You Need to Know About Abortion really helps teens, because Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry are targeting them, as you know. They're Planned Parenthood is in high schools, they're on college campuses, selling abortion, selling contraceptive devices, selling the morning after pill to students, and now, of course, RU486, the, as they call it, medical abortion, is all over the place. So what I do in this book, I show them how did we get to legalize abortion in our country. Give them a little history. I personally knew Norma McCorvey, the Jane Roe of the Roe v. Wade, and I knew Sandra Cano, the Doe of the Doe v. Bolton, and I also knew Dr. Bernard Nathanson, the one who got the whole thing started up in New York, which I'm originally from. And so in this book, I also tell the kids face-to-face some personal stories about these people. How they became 100% pro-life, how they changed their position, how the whole thing was built on lies, that the numbers about back alley abortions, Dr. Nathan Crowe said, oh, we just made up a number. 10,000 sounded good. We made it up. So I show them how it was built on lies, but then I show them what abortion does to women, both physically and psychologically, both scientific information, facts, and also testimonies. But the unique thing about this book, there's a photo gallery in the middle of the book that shows the unborn child at the earliest stages of the development. And it says, meet the unborn child. And it shows starting at 7 weeks, it's the baby talking to them, telling them about their development. And so this is a little unique, too, because you figured the goal of this book is, well, maybe some parents will say, well, my kids are never going to have an abortion. First of all, you never know. It can happen to anybody. But second is, they may not have one, but they might hear of a friend in their class who's considering one. And they could help empower that other student not to have that abortion by being empowered with good information. I even show them in the book about, you know, premarital sex, how bad that is for them physically, the STDs and all the other statistics. And then there's a full chapter on chastity, showing them the right path. You know, God's intention for us, let's say that. But the book is not heavily weighted on religion. It's actually more heavily weighted on facts, science, because that's what these kids say right now, is that the phrase just fact check. They want a fact check, the fact checks are here. Mm-hmm. So if people would like to receive a copy, they can just go to abortionandteens.com, and I will personally autograph, and if you want to personalize to your teenage daughter or boy. By the way, the book is for boys and girls. Don't put the responsibility on the girls. You know, the boys are getting the girls pregnant. So it's for everybody, you know?
Janet, how have you written this book in a way that a young adult or a teenager can understand? Because some of this stuff can be really heavy.
Well, first of all, what I did was I spoke to them, okay, you know, directly. I kind of put the language in more, you know, easier terms. I didn't use big, long, you know, terminologies about the medical procedures. I just called them exactly what they were, told them what happened. I even showed them the difference between having an abortion and any other surgical procedure that maybe they've even had, where you go in surgery, in and out the same day, you know, what happens, you know, oh, you met the doctor a few weeks before, he diagnosed what was wrong, then a few days before your surgery, you go to the hospital, you have pre-admission testing and all this jazz, right? And so I showed them, you know, let's say you have a torn meniscus in your knee, this is what you do. And then I said, oh, now let's see what happens in abortion. None of the above, you know, and then I show them. The women go in, the first thing they want to know, do you have Medicaid or cash or credit card? They want the money. They don't take any medical history. You're brought into another room, you're undressed. Maybe if you're lucky, they give you something to calm your nerves, a pill to kind of calm you down. Next thing you know, you go into a procedure room, you're on the table, and that's the first time you meet the doctor. I mean, logic tells you, since when do you meet the surgeon when you're already in the operating room, right? Doesn't sound like good medicine, does it? So I talk to them in a very practical way. You know, here's what good medicine is. Now here's what happens in abortion. You decide. You know, and then I show them some examples. I talk to them about what does it mean to be pro-choice and the language. And then there's a full chapter on how to defend the pro-life position. If someone says this to you, then how should you respond? So I also teach them then how to be, once they're empowered with the information, how to now disseminate it to their friends. So and then at the very end, there's an appendix where I show them they can meet the pro-life movement, and I describe, at least 25-30 pro-life groups, and I break them down into categories of the pregnancy help groups, the legal groups, and so on, so that they can, if they're interested, go to those websites and learn a lot more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Janet, one of the big things that I hear about when I talk to even Catholics and those who are pro-choice, and I'm not saying all Catholics, but I'm just talking about a certain few that I personally know, they say, I'm not pro-life, but who am I to tell someone what they can or can't do to their body, but I would never have an abortion myself. You know, so how do you respond to that? Because I hear that all the time.
Well, here's a very simple response, okay? You're in your backyard and you look over the fence and you see your neighbor beating and abusing their child. And now you're going to stand there and watch this child abuse going on. They're beating the heck out of this kid. And you're going to say, well, I wouldn't beat my children. I don't believe in spanking or beating up my children. But, you know, I'm not going to interfere with someone else's right to beat their child. After all, they have the right to do that if they want. I mean, that's insanity, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, certain rights stop when they affect another person's right, right? So that child that's being beaten has a right to be live without being beaten. Mm-hmm. And just because you say, you know, I wouldn't beat my kid, but I'm going to ignore this kid being beaten. Come on, who would do that, right? Mm-hmm. Nobody would do that. Wow. It's the same thing with abortion, you know. Mm-hmm. You're not going to have one, but, oh, it's okay for someone else to kill the baby? Mm-hmm. Look at the development of this baby. Its heart starts beating at 3.5 weeks of gestation. That's before most women even know they're pregnant, right?
Right.
So that's a beating heart already. And isn't it funny how if someone killed over in front of you, Gabby, they run to the person, and what do? You put your finger on their pulse to see if there's a heartbeat, don't you? Mm-hmm. So we all agree, mm-hmm. when you detect a heartbeat, that's a life. Mm-hmm. It's alive. And so I give the kids some very practical examples in the book, you know, so that they can accept, like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, some choices are wrong. You know, I don't have the right to steal your car, do I?
No.
I mean, I don't have the right to smash the window of your house. You know, some people, your rights to do certain things end when they infringe on another person's right. And that's what this is. Mm-hmm. That unborn child has a right to life. It should be protected. You know, I always say at the Pledge of Allegiance, it should be born and unborn at the end, last line, you know?
Right.
One nation under God, born and unborn. Mm-hmm. We want to protect them all. So again, I give them the tools, A, to gain knowledge in a very practical way, to really accept a better life of chastity, and then to be able to go out there among their peers and discuss this issue in a very practical way. You don't have to bring God into this because this is a human rights issue, you know?
Yeah. Well, Janet Moreno, everything you need to know about abortion for teens, I think this is a great resource. I think this answers a lot of questions for a lot of people. Where can we pick up a copy?
Yeah, just go to abortionandteens.com, and there's a place right there where they can order the book. Okay?
All right. Thank you so much, Janet, for joining us today.
Thanks for having me, Gabby. God bless.
Absolutely. Anthony Ryan joins us when we come back from the break. We're talking about Padre Pio's stories and memories of my friend and mentor. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
Good morning, everyone. 48 after the hour. So glad you could join us on Wake Up. With us now is Anthony Ryan, Marketing and Sales Director of Ignatius Press. He's here to talk about a book called Padre Pio, Stories and Memories of My Mentor and Friend. Good morning, Anthony, and welcome to Wake Up.
Danny, good morning. Nice to be on with you today.
Yes. Now, this book, you didn't write this book. As we said, you're the marketing and sales director, but it was written by Father, how do you say his last name? Amos?
So his name is Father Gabriel Amorth.
Amorth, okay.
Uh-huh.
And yes, what an intriguing and wonderful book. I'm a fan of Padre Pio, and got introduced to him a long time ago. And I love this book because it gives a behind-the-scenes account of who Padre Pio really was as a person, and also a totally different perspective of the man and his life.
Yeah, exactly. So, and Father Gabriel Amorth, by the way, was a character in his own right. He was the chief exorcist of the Vatican, so he was the world's foremost exorcist.
Wow.
We've published two books by him. He passed away in the year 2016, right before this book was published. So he wrote this memoir of Padre Pio, who was his spiritual mentor, as it turns out. We didn't know that, Ignatius Press. This book came to us in the original Italian, and we had it translated. But it turns out they had a long-time relationship. He was, like 26 years, they were friends, and Padre Pio was his spiritual mentor, as I mentioned. And so you have this famous exorcist with this great, famous stigmatic monk. And so Amorth, before he died, they asked if he would kind of write his own memories of his personal experiences and friendship with Padre Pio, which is what this book is about. And so, as you mentioned, Damien, it's kind of, it's a unique book on Padre Pio, and there are many good books on Padre Pio, but this one is unique because of that unique friendship they had and the insights that you get in the life of Padre Pio from Amorth, from their friendship, stories and experiences he had over those 26 years. And what it really emphasizes is that, of course, we know all about, and he does talk about Padre Pio's amazing spiritual gifts, stigmata and bilocation and so forth. Mm-hmm. But he wants to show people this was a human being who had a great sense of humor. You know, he liked to tell jokes. He liked to tell stories. He could mimic. He was pretty good at mimicking people. He had a lot of compassion for people. So it just really underscores the human side of Padre Pio as well.
Definitely. And you get a different perspective from the aspect of, and two of the chapters are titled the First and Second Decade of Fire. And I did not realize, and I read a number of books, they didn't dwell on the impact that had on Padre Pio, as Father Amorth talks about, in the aspect of he wasn't allowed to say Mass in public, wasn't allowed to do confessions, they even kept the public from seeing him. I was not aware of that, and that had to be grueling for Padre Pio.
Yeah, it was a great suffering, and, you know, he endured that, as you mentioned, actually more than once.
Right.
And, church is human. Humans make mistakes. I think that, you know, there were a couple reasons for that. One is... They weren't sure that he was actually quite ready to hear confessions. They were thinking that maybe his formation was, not quite up to snuff or whatever and so forth. Turns out he becomes one of the greatest confessors in the
exactly.
history of the church.
16 years, 18 yeah. hours at a time.
Yeah, I mean, you know, so they, and then, So he endured it. He never complained. He always obeyed the church. That's the great example for us of Padre Pio, is that he just obeyed the church, and things ended up working out, obviously, for him incredibly well. But he had to endure those kinds of sufferings and misunderstandings.
What was your biggest surprise or takeaway in the book as you were translating
well,
it?
Well, I mean, I'm kind of like you. I'm a big, longtime devotee of Padre Pio. So probably for me, it was just getting to know the human side of Padre Pio and how funny he was. I mean, as Amorth says, you know, most people, if they read other books or they see pictures of him, you know, generally he looks very serious, almost stern. And he said, that's not the real Padre Pio. The real Padre Pio is a man of joy, a man of kindness, a man who was very gentle. But those other pictures that you would normally see, well, you can understand that. Here is a man that was in the confessional for sometimes, as you mentioned, 16 hours a day. Here's a man who had the stigmata. Here was a man that always had people coming at him. Here's a man who battled the devil.
Yes.
You could see why pictures of him generally wouldn't show the happy side of him unless you knew him personally. And the cover of our book, as you'll notice, he looks pretty happy, and there's people smiling, and there's kids there. And Amor said, that's the real Padre Pio. So I found that very consoling, actually, to me, to realize that, you know, because sometimes you lose sight of the humanity of a man like him who had so many incredible spiritual gifts. You know, I used to say, is this guy all fully human? I mean, you know, he could bilocate, and he could read souls, and he could heal people, and he just had, you know, he had a total human side that Amor really brings out, which I found really, as I mentioned, inspiring and consoling.
Yeah, and almost like a dry sense of humor, too. You had to really pay attention to what he said, and I'm sure there was a joke or a funny in there, as they say.
Yeah. He had a great dry sense of humor, but I like the fact that he would mimic people sometimes. You know, you just wouldn't think of that of Padre Pio. So part of his kind of bringing humor to the situation is he can mimic people. And, I mean, again, he did it in good good taste and all that,
sure.
But he could really bring joy and humor to a situation, and of course, compassion. He had a great love for people. Sure. And he had a great love for people, and really especially for those who suffered.
Yeah, and that's why I felt like when they told him he couldn't really meet with the public or do the things he did, his words were, "May God's will be done." How beautiful is that? The other thing is the private conversations. There was a point in time, that second decade of fire from 1952 to 62, that they were monitoring his conversations. I was amazed at that. Wow. I'm going like, okay, if they're doing that, do they have audio of him fighting the devil at night when in his cell?
Oh my goodness.
Well, I don't know. I mean, you know, Amor doesn't say in the book about that. They may.
They don't. Yeah, he doesn't mention it. But I bet you, they got some interesting clips.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, as you mentioned, he did have regular battles with Satan, and they got pretty brutal, actually. And he would get beaten up and bloodied, and the fires would hear him, and you know, they'd come and find him laying on the floor all exhausted and sometimes actually bloodied. So yeah, who knows, maybe they did record some of that. But yeah, he lived an extraordinary life, that's for sure.
Well, Anthony, thank you so much for being with us this morning on Wake Up. Anthony Ryan, he's Marketing and Sales Director of Ignatius Press, but he's also here to help promote the book, Padre Pio, Stories and Memories of My Mentor and Friend. We appreciate you. We're going to have you back on hopefully soon.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. I'm just going to mention that people can pick up this book. They can come to our website at ignatius.com. Or they can just call our 800 number, 800-651-1531, 800-651-1531. Thanks for having me on today.
Hey, you're more than welcome. Yeah. Thank you again. Mm-hmm. Great book. I recommend it for everyone. In fact, there's a quote in the book that has stuck with me. It says, "Books are for seeking God. Prayer is for finding him." And that's going to be, that's our prayer today.
There you go.
Books are for seeking God. Prayer is for finding him. Amen. Padre Pio.
Yes, love it. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Johnny Aber joins us with his gospel reflection. Peter Finney with the Clarion Herald update. Father Jason Palermo joins us to talk about his recent trip to Mexico City and seeing Juan Diego's Toma. And also he's going to discuss the Shroud of Turin. And Father Frank Provone with Priest for Life joins us to talk about Abortion Recovery Awareness Month. Have a wonderful Tuesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Radio.